If you had to summarize the message of the Bible in two words, what would they be? Well, hi, I'm Bill Wright. Pastor Woodward says we can sum it up in one of two ways: God first or Christ first. On today's Mini Bible College, Dick takes a look at a theological masterpiece on the person of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. Let's join him for his lesson, Christ First.
Paul, chosen by God to be Jesus Christ's messenger and Brother Timothy, to the faithful Christian brothers, God's people in the city of Colossae, may God our Father shower you with blessings and fill you with His great peace. This is the way Paul's letter to the Colossians begins. And you'll notice that nearly all the letters of Paul and of these other apostles begin by pronouncing a blessing upon the people to whom they're writing. I think we can conclude from that it's been a custom throughout church history and even New Testament history for believers to pronounce blessings upon one another. I like that Irish blessing. Perhaps you've heard it. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of His hand. While Paul pronounces a blessing when he writes this letter to the Colossians upon the faithful Christian brothers in Colossae. Now notice his letter to the Ephesians was also addressed to the faithful. The words at Ephesus, we said, are not in some of the better manuscripts, so it might not have been strictly for the faithful in Ephesus, but it was addressed to the faithful. Those words are in all the manuscripts. And this speaks to a pastor, because a pastor knows that in every congregation, you always have that little committed minority that you call the faithful. It amazes me how the faithful are always there, maybe very few in number, maybe only two or three. But in every congregation, you've got the faithful. And it's always the committed minority that seem to get the job done. Well, that's interesting to me as a pastor when I see that these letters, Ephesians and Colossians, are addressed to the faithful that are in those locations. Now, the city of Colossae is located, even today, about 100 miles from Ephesus and about 12 miles from Laodicea, in what I think is the most beautiful part of the world I've ever seen. I haven't been everywhere, but I've been around the world a couple of times, and the most beautiful part of the world I've ever seen is that part of Turkey where these cities are located. Now, remember we said that the church at Ephesus was probably a mother church for those churches mentioned in the Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. Remember, in the last book of the Bible, there are letters written to the churches, beginning with Ephesus, and then Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Well, all of those churches, it's felt, grew out of the church at Ephesus, and they were the product of Paul's seminary that he had in Ephesus. He taught for 2 years, 6 hours a day in the school of Tyrannus. And many people feel that as a result of that teaching ministry, these churches sprung up. Well, it's possible that this Colossian church was part of that group of satellite churches that grew out of the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul writes to these people in Colossae, and it's obvious from the content of his letter that he's never been there. He's never seen them face to face. But he knows people from there. You see, Paul spent a lot of time in places like Ephesus, where people were always coming and going. Ephesus was a seaport when Paul was there. Actually, because of erosion and all kinds of things, it's miles from the seacoast now. But in Paul's day, it was right on the seacoast. And people were always coming and going in Ephesus. That's why he spent over 3 years in that one place. So Paul knew people who were on their way to these places like Rome and Colossae. And so he knows people in Colossae. He knows Philemon. He writes that letter to Philemon later. And Philemon's from Colossae. And his runaway slave, Onesimus, who was known to Paul, is from Colossae. And then there's a man named Epaphras. And he apparently is the pastor, perhaps even the founding pastor, of the church in Colossae. Now, the church at Colossae had problems. And the problems came in three sizes. First of all, there was a philosophical attack, an intellectual attack upon the faith of the people in Colossae. Is that kind of an attack upon the faith? It seems that every generation, certainly we have it today. And so Paul will write in this letter to the Colossians Don't let anybody spoil you with philosophy, because that was happening to the converts there in the church at Colossae. The philosophical attack upon the faith was there. And then there was the legalism. That's the problem that seemed to plague Paul everywhere he went. That was the big problem in Galatia, in the Galatian churches. And there were Jews in Colossae that were trying to put the legalistic trip upon the people there in Colossae. And then there were people that were into psychic phenomena. You know, psychic phenomena has always interested people. You can always get a crowd if you're going to demonstrate some psychic phenomena. People have a natural interest in that. And many people think that any psychic phenomena is Christ. Anything spiritual is the Holy Spirit. And so parapsychology, communicating with the dead, any of these things that demonstrate spiritual or psychic phenomena, people think that's God or that's the Holy Spirit. And of course, there is this natural interest in psychic phenomena. Well, there were people like that. They were into visions and mystical things and angel worship and so forth in the Church of Colossae. Well, these problems, which came in three sizes, apparently were too much for Epaphras, this young man, who apparently was younger than Paul. Now, it may be that Epaphras was a graduate of Paul's seminary there in Ephesus. It may be that he was one of his pupils there in Ephesus. And as is so often the case, when the pastor gets out there in the real parish, and he runs into those problems in the first years of his ministry, he hightails it for the seminary and goes back to see his old professor. And he wants to know, what do I do now? Well, it may be that Paul had taught Epaphras in that school of Tyrannus in Ephesus. And when Epaphras ran into these three kinds of problems, he sought out Paul there in Rome. And this, again, is one of the prison epistles written from Rome. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are considered the prison epistles, along with 2 Timothy, which was also written from Rome and from prison. So it may be that Epaphras went to Rome and sought Paul and sought his advice on these problems in the church of Colossae. And this prompted the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Now, the theme of Paul's letter to the Ephesians was the church of the Christ. Ephesians was Paul's masterpiece on the subject of the church. Colossians is Paul's masterpiece on the Christ of the church. And the reason why this letter emphasizes the Christ of the church, Ephesians emphasizes the body of Christ, Colossians emphasizes the head of that body, is because part of this philosophical attack upon the faith in Colossae was an attack upon the deity in the person of Jesus Christ. They had a philosophical grid they were looking through there in Colossae. It went something like this. A creature begot a creature that begot a creature that begot another creature that eventually begot the universe. And somewhere in all this scheme that they had of creation, they worked in Jesus Christ. And it made Jesus Christ far less than what the creeds call him, very man of very man and very God of very God. It was an attack upon the deity of Christ, the fact that he was Emmanuel, God with us. Now, we still have that attack, of course, upon the faith. There are many, many people who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ is clearly taught in the Scripture. And it's nowhere more clearly taught than it is in Paul's letter to the Colossians. You see, this is the way the Holy Spirit seems to produce these masterpieces out of the life and ministry of Paul. Those Corinthians rascals have all kinds of problems, so we get a masterpiece of pastoral theology. And those Galatians, of course, were legalistic, and so we get a masterpiece of refutation on legalism. It seems that no problem, no profit seemed to be the rule in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, if there were no problem, we wouldn't get these masterpieces out of the heart of the Apostle Paul. There was an attack upon the person of Jesus Christ in Colossae, and that's why Paul, through his inspired pen, gave us this masterpiece on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that is the theme of this letter. You'll find in this letter that Paul not only emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was very God of very God, but he will emphasize things like this. If you have Christ, you have it all. And if you miss Christ, you miss everything. He will emphasize the all-sufficiency of Christ. Christ is sufficient, and Christ is all you need. And he will emphasize the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You know, the two words that sift the message of the Bible down again and again to their essence are the two words, God first. Now, Jesus does claim to be God, in my opinion. And one of the ways he claims to be God is he demands the allegiance that should only be given to God. The scriptures say God first. Jesus said he had to be first. Remember in Luke 14, he gave that great challenge about becoming a disciple of his. He said, if you're not willing to put me first ahead of your own life and pick up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. And he said, if you're not willing to put me first ahead of father, mother, children, parents, anybody, you can't be my disciple. And he said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus was saying in great teachings like that, they're called the hard sayings of Jesus, that if Jesus Christ is anything to you, then Jesus Christ is everything to you. Because until Jesus Christ is everything to you, Jesus Christ isn't anything to you. Paul will say that in the first chapter of Colossians. He will say that in all things he should have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is all you need. He's all sufficient. He's all the fullness of God. He's the complete expression of God. He is God, and he must be your Lord, and he must be preeminent in your life. If he's anything at all, he's everything at all. That'll be the emphasis and the theme of this magnificent letter. In our churches today, I think we have parallels to these problems that existed in Colossae. This is the beautiful thing about these inspired letters of the New Testament. Remember we said this in surveying the prophets, we said, no problem, no prophet. But as soon as there's a problem, God raises up a prophet, and that prophet addresses this problem that's blocking the work of God until that problem obstacle is removed, and then the work of God can go on again. It can be on track again. And we said that the epistles of the New Testament are to the New Testament what the prophets in the Old Testament are to the Old Testament. The New Testament epistles also deal with problems that are blocking the work of God. Now, the purpose of these epistles that deal with these problems is to focus upon those problem obstacles that are blocking the work of God until they're removed. And then the work of God is on track again. The work of God can go on again. Now, that's true when you come to all these letters, and it's true with this letter to the Colossians. You see, in our churches today, we have those people who would be legalistic, and they try to put the legalistic bondage upon believers and go against the teaching that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. And there are people who get into psychic phenomena, and they think that anything that's spiritual is the Holy Spirit, and they don't test the spirits, they just make themselves vulnerable to anything in the spirit world, plus or minus. And then there are people in our churches today who do like they did in Colossae. Paul tells us in this letter that in Colossae, they tried to freeze Christ into a form, or they tried to make him something as nebulous and intangible as steam. It's interesting that Jesus claimed that he was the living water. And it seems that the stratagem of the devil is to take the living water of Christ and either freeze him into a form like a block of ice or reduce him to something as nebulous and intangible as an incomprehensible steam and make it so complex and so complicated that you don't even know what they're talking about when they talk about Christ. Well, those were the kind of problems Paul was addressing when he wrote to the Colossians, and you don't have any trouble finding application to these problems and their application and their corrective teaching in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, to move through this letter very quickly, and we're going to move more quickly now as we survey these letters. In chapter 1 of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, first of all, addresses these faithful, God's people in the city of Colossae. That's who he's addressing. And then you'll notice that he prays for the Colossians. Now, he prays for the Ephesians and many of these people to whom he writes. And as he prays for the Colossians, notice, as you always should in the prayers of Paul, why he prayed for them. How did they get on his prayer list? You'll find things like this in chapter 1. For we have heard how much you trust the Lord and how much you love his people. And you are looking forward to the joys of heaven and have been ever since the gospel was first preached to you. He is the one who has told us all about the great love for others which the Holy Spirit has given you. He names Epaphras, their pastor, and then he says, he's told us about the great love you have and the great faith. And he says things like this: the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world and changing lives everywhere, just as it changed yours that very first day you heard it. You see, that's why he prays for the Colossians. He hears things that bear witness to the fact that they have truly been born again. They have truly become part of Christ and the body of Christ. And every time Paul hears that, he says to people, from the day I heard that, I put you on my prayer list, and I pray for you every day. If you have a prayer list, it's probably loaded up with people who've got problems. All the people that are sick, or the people that are into alcoholism or whatever, those are the people on your prayer list. Paul's prayer list wasn't like that. And he knew a lot of people that were in prison, a lot of people that were suffering. But Paul put people on his prayer list when he heard that they really did have faith. Now, what he prays for them is interesting. He doesn't pray that they might be healed of their sickness, or they might get out of prison, or have their financial needs met. He prays this: ever since we first heard about you, we kept on praying and asking God to help you understand what he wants you to do, asking him to make you wise about spiritual things. We go into our prayer closet with a shopping list and send God on errands, but Paul seems to suggest that when he prayed for these Colossians, he prayed that God would send them on errands, that they would understand what God wanted them to do, and that they would be wise in spiritual things. He prays in verse 10 of chapter 1 that the way you live will always please the Lord, so that you will always be doing good, kind things for others, while all the time you're learning to know God better and better. We're praying, too, that you will be filled with his mighty, glorious strength, so that you can keep going no matter what happens, always full of the joy of the Lord. It's wonderful to notice why Paul prays for people and then what he prays for them when he prays for them. But you get to the theme of the Colossian letter in chapter 1 when Paul tells us who Christ is. These are some of the finest statements in the New Testament about the person of Christ. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all, and in fact, Christ himself is the Creator who made everything in heaven and on earth, the things we can see and the things we can't, the spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities. All were made by Christ and for his own glory. He was before all else began, and it is his power that holds everything together. He is the head of the body, made up of his people, that is his church, which he began, and he is the leader of all those who rise from the dead, so that he is first in everything, for God wanted all of himself to be in his Son. Did you notice, as we read those words penned by Paul, how he's presenting Christ in such a way that he's refuting those philosophical attacks upon the deity of Christ and the person of Christ? All those heresies that were existing there in Colossae were being dealt with when Paul gave that magnificent statement about the person of Christ. Now, he says that there's a secret that God revealed to him, and he said, this is the secret. Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. The only hope you have of glorifying God is the fact that Christ is in your hearts. That's a wonderful statement on the person of Christ, and that's the kind of thing you should look for as you read the Colossian letter. Notice he will also tell you, in addition to telling you who Christ is, what Christ has done. This sounds very much like Ephesians. He has rescued us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us all of our sins. It was through what his Son did that God cleared a path for everything to come to him, all things in heaven and on earth. For Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for all by his blood. You see, he's telling us there what Christ has done. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were enemies and hated him and were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back and made you friends of God. He has done this through his death on the cross. And now, as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God. And you are standing there before God with nothing left against you, nothing left that he could even chide you for. Isn't that a marvelous statement of the gospel? and of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, he also, in chapter 1, tells them how to appropriate what Christ has done. The only condition is that you fully believe the truth, standing in it steadfast and firm, strong in the Lord, convinced of the good news that Jesus died for you, and never shifting from trusting him to save you. This is the wonderful news that came to each of you and is now spreading all over the world, and I, Paul, have the joy of telling it to others. I wonder, do you understand who Christ is? Do you understand what Christ has done? And do you understand how to appropriate what Christ has done for you? Well, read the first chapter of Colossians, and it ought to meet all of those needs if you have them. Here's a great statement of Paul's mission. In chapter 1, Paul says, "So everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen, warning them and teaching them as well as we know how. We want to be able to present each one to God perfect because of what Christ has done for each of them. This is my work, and I can do it only because Christ's mighty energy is at work within me." That's a beautiful statement of the ministry and the mission of Paul. And then in this Colossian letter, notice Paul tells you how to live in Christ. This little expression, "in Christ," is one of the most basic expressions in the New Testament. It's found about 172 times in the New Testament, and Paul uses it more than anybody else in the New Testament. To be in Christ, the way a branch is abiding in a vine. This is the great expression of Paul. Now, it's one thing to have that on a chalkboard, in Christ. It's another thing to experience the reality of living and moving and having your being in Christ. Now, Paul tells us how to live in Christ in this beautiful letter. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, he puts it this way. "And now, just as you have trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots go down deep and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth as you were taught. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all he has done. Don't let others spoil your faith and joy with their philosophies, their wrong and shallow answers. Build upon men's thoughts and ideas instead of on what Christ has said. For in Christ there is all of God in a human body. So you have everything when you have Christ, and you are filled with God through your union with Christ. He is the highest ruler and authority over every other power." He will tell us also in chapter 2 what we have in Christ. "So you have everything when you have Christ, and you're filled with God through your union with Christ. When you came to Christ, he set you free from your evil desires, not by a bodily operation of circumcision, but by a spiritual operation, the baptism of your soul." See, he's always dealing with problems as he writes these words. He's dealing now with the legalists who were telling them they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, you'll notice a tremendous parallel between Paul's letter to the Colossians and his letter to the Ephesians. In fact, some people think that Colossians is just a rerun of Ephesians, and they don't really appreciate the value of this book. Now, Colossians is not a rerun of Ephesians. There is a difference, one or two differences perhaps. One difference between the two is Ephesians was a circular letter, probably addressed to the Laodiceans, and it was intended for all the churches in this group of satellite churches. The Colossian letter was a local letter. It was addressed to a specific group of people, and there's local color and there are specific problems. But he does share some of the same things with the Colossians that he shares with the Ephesians, and that's why some people think it's just a rerun of Ephesians. For instance, in chapter 3, he'll tell you to get dressed again. He'll say, "Put off the rags of the old life, anger, hatred, cursing, dirty language, lies, and put on the robes of the new life." And he names those robes of the new life: tender-hearted mercy, kindness to others, suffering quietly and patiently, gentleness, forgiveness, never hold grudges. Let love guide your life. Let the peace from Christ be always present. Always be thankful. Let his words enrich your life and make you wise. So that's a parallel, of course, with his letter to the Ephesians. Now in chapter 4, the last chapter of the letter, he will give exhortations to prayer. And here's one of the great secrets to the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a spiritual dynamo. One of the keys to his life was prayer. He was a great prayer warrior. Composed the prayer list of Paul by just putting down the names of all the people he said he prayed for continuously, constantly. And I believe you'll see that Paul had quite a prayer list, and he must have spent a lot of time in prayer. And notice his exhortations to pray. Don't be weary in prayer. Keep at it. Watch for God's answers, and remember to be thankful when they come. Don't forget to pray for us today, that God will give us many chances to preach the good news of Christ, for which I am here in jail. Notice all the references in the writings of the Apostle Paul to prayer. By example, he shows us the importance of prayer. Just like Jesus, the apostles came to Jesus one day and said, "Teach us to pray." And they meant not just the technique of prayer, but teach us whatever it is you know that we don't know that causes you to spend so much time in prayer. I believe if you had known Paul intimately, you would have probably said the same thing to him. What is it that you know about prayer that causes you to spend so much time in prayer? Well, those are some of the things, at least, you should look for as you read Paul's magnificent letter to the church at Colossae.
If someone you know has questions or doubts about who Jesus is, point them to the book of Colossians. It not only tells us who Christ is and what he's done, it tells us what it means. It truly is a theological masterpiece concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, that wraps up another day of fine teaching with Pastor Dick Woodward, and I hope you've been blessed by the presence of the Lord today as you've listened. And if you enjoyed today's program, I hope you'll join us again next time as Pastor Dick takes us once again into a new lesson as he continues teaching us through the Bible. Thank you, and may God bless you until we meet again.